I appreciate this congregation, its pastor, his wife, so very much. You folks have always treated me like I was somebody, even though I'm not. I remember one time, probably 20 years ago or so, Brother Scott Richardson was preaching up at Ashland. And he made a comment similar to that about how good the folks there at Ashland had treated him, been so kind to him over the years. And he said, "I'm scared to death you're going to find out what I'm really like and you won't like me anymore." And that's kind of the way I am. I'm scared to death you're going to find out, you're going to find me out and then you won't like me anymore. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I want to begin by reading the few verses from the first of this chapter. And just make a couple of comments on it. So you read along with me. You know, one of the years ago when I heard your pastor preach for the first time, there was two things that impressed me about him, two things that caught my attention. Number one was he was excited about the gospel he preached. He was excited about it. You could see it in everything he said and did. And number two, he deeply cared for those people he was preaching to. Had a genuine concern for the welfare of their souls. And that has always made an impression on me. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes to this church in Philippi. And he says, "Therefore, my brethren," he didn't say, you know, he didn't hold himself above the people. He's the great apostle to the Gentiles. And these were Gentile believers. But he said, "My brethren, my dearly beloved, and my longed for, and my joy and my crown," the crown of his ministry in that place where these people, you know, this is the church that had Lydia in it and the Philippian jailer, along with several others. And he says, "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved, stand fast. I preached the gospel to you. God opened your heart, you received Christ and believed on him. God saved your soul. Now stand fast in the Lord." In the Lord. And then he goes on and he said, "I beseech you, Odius, and beseech Syntyche," a couple of fellows in the church, evidently they had a disagreement, "I beseech them that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Well, fellas, settle this thing, will you? Get over it. For the glory of Christ, for the peace, comfort, and unity of his body, be of the same mind in the Lord. Your opinion don't matter, but his opinion does. Now settle it that way. And this verse 3 I find very, look at it. "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." Now he's talking to the pastor here. "Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." You know, most people believe or are of the opinion here that these two women in this church had a disagreement. Obviously, it was not doctrinal, or Paul would have dealt with it. Had to do something, they think it had to do something with personality. And they say, they're of the opinion that Paul is telling the pastor to help them helped them get over it, you know, helped them settle. I really don't think that's what he's talking about. I entreat thee, Pastor, help those women which labored with me and others in the gospel. Lydia, when the Lord opened her heart, she was baptized, and her whole house. And she entreated Paul and his companions that they come in. She was insistent on being a support for him and the gospel he preached. Remember the woman at the well? The woman at the well, after the Lord revealed himself to her, the disciples came back. She left her water pots and went into town. You remember what she said? Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You know what they did? They went to see. And the word tells us, and many of the Samaritans believed on him because of the word of the woman which said, come see a man which told me all that ever I did. You know what Paul's telling this pastor here? You help those women which labored in the gospel with me and others. Now listen, beloved, we know that a woman is forbidden to preach or to teach or to usurp authority over the man in the church. Clearly, plainly, there's no argument about that. But women are not prohibited from laboring in the gospel. I ask you right here, what shape would you be in this conference if these women didn't labor with you in the gospel? You go hungry. You go dirty, too. You know, it's and that's what he's saying. These women, oh, listen, these women, they witness for Christ. They support those who minister in the Word. They minister to others. They receive people into, they labor with us in the gospel. Now you help them. Don't you be a hindrance to them. Don't you forbid them. You pray for them and you give them guidance and you give them encouragement. Help them. I beseech you, help those women who labor in the gospel. You know what? Their names are written in the book of life. Isn't that what he's saying? Don't you think that's clear, Brother Donnie?
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. He's talking to the church here. I keep kicking something. And then verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. I don't care how bad things get, we've always got something to rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. Always. Would you mind saying that again, Paul? Okay. Rejoice. Rejoice. Haven't you been rejoicing these past couple of days? As these men stood up here and talked about the glory and majesty and beauty and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ and the greatness of his salvation towards sinners like us. I've just been rejoicing in him so much. So much. Now, Paul, obviously, Paul is instructing and encouraging these brethren in this church. And he's instructing and encouraging to a right state of mind and attitude and conduct. And these exhortations he bases on the most grand of motives. They're not legalistic. They're not mercenary. But these exhortations are based on the grace of our God in, by, and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ towards sinners. You can't find a greater motive or a more solid foundation to exhort God's people than that. You just can't do it. And you know, I tell you what, this gospel of God's grace towards sinners and Christ, we could talk about it in two parts. It is first, it is a work done for us. You hear? The gospel of God's grace is first a work done, F-O-R-us. It's for us. And in there, God purposed to save a people out of Adam's sinful, fallen, depraved race. He purposed to save them. He chose them in the Lord Jesus Christ from all eternity. You say, when was that? Well, I can't tell you exactly, but it was before the foundation of the world. That's eternity to me. He chose them in the Lord Jesus Christ. He predestinated them to the adoption of sons. He predestinated them to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He accepted them in the Beloved, in Him who stood as their surety and representative and mediator and Savior from all eternity. It's God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. That tells who did it, how He did it, and when He did it. That's a work done for us. And in this work, beloved, in this work, Christ stood in this eternal covenant of grace and peace made between the triune God, wherein the principal parties, God the Father and God the Son. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood as the surety in that covenant for His people. Preacher, where in the world do you get this thing of an eternal covenant? I get it from God's Word. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And all He stood as our surety. But at the appointed time, at God's own time, He came into the world. God the Son became incarnate. God the Son took on Him a body of human flesh. He became a real, real man. Why? Because for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He likewise Himself also took part of the same. Why? That through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who all their lifetime were subject to bondage through fear of death. Did He do it? He did it. He did it. He did it. Right before He went to the cross, He prayed to the Father and said, Father, I've glorified Thee on the earth. I finished the work You gave me to do. What does that mean, preacher? Just exactly what it says. It's done. It's done. The Father purposed it. The Son purchased it. Our redemption is complete. He didn't make a down payment. It's stamp paid in full. The law of God is honored in every jot and tittle. A righteousness which is called the righteousness of God is wrought for the people of God. The penalty of the law which demands death for all who disobey that law is fulfilled. How did that happen? Well, God somehow, God made Him a curse, made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's a work done for us. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Sounds like it's finished to me. Sound finished to you, Brother Milton? When He had by Himself, what? Purged our sins. He put them away. What'd He do? Sat down. Where? The right hand of the Majesty on high. And any Savior that didn't get that done is not the right one. That's a work for us. That's a work done for us. But now the second part of God's grace towards us is a work done in us. It's a work done in us. Oh, my. Well, what are you going to call that, preacher? I just take one of the things that's called calling. Called. The work in us, calling. Who does this work? God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. This calling is the means whereby He calls all of the elect redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls them by the gospel. And He quickens with invincible power, giving life and faith, revealing Christ Jesus to us and in us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Always bound to give thanks, always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. What's the end of that? It's to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. And this calling, it involves a lot. It's called in Scripture a new birth. You must be born again. You must be born from above. It's called I give them a new heart. It's called a new creation. A new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God puts in us what was not there before. He doesn't take the old man and clean it up and reform it. No, sir. He creates something entirely new. Entirely new. There is a nature in me that was not there before. My old nature is enmity against God. But wait a minute. It still is. But I have a nature now whereby I love God as He's revealed in His Scriptures in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ain't natural. That's divine. Mark her down now. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. That's a work done in us and a work done for us. Oh, listen. That's the very basis that Paul uses here to exhort these people. Look up in chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. He says, our citizenship, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. We're in this world, but beloved, listen, in Christ, we're not of this world. This world's not my home. I'm telling you, it's not. I'm a citizen of another country. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of that country. In fact, He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And we're looking for Him. And by His grace, we found Him, haven't we? We found Him, but we're citizens of another country. That's what Paul, he doesn't say, now, if you don't do this, God's going to get you. He said, no, sir. We've got a heavenly citizenship, and we're looking for our King. Now, remember the grace. Remember the grace that you've experienced here. That you've experienced. Look across the page there, Colossians 1. Verse 12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father. And boy, we do, don't we? Colossians 1:12. Just across the page. Brother Tom Harding says, if you got the authorized version, you don't have to turn. meaning by that, if you had the same translation, you know what I mean. Colossians 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, fit, sufficient, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And he has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Oh, aren't you thankful? Aren't you grateful? Now, the work for us. The work of grace for us. It's all done. Finished. Finished is the word stamped on it. Satisfied. Complete. But the work in us is a work in progress. The work in us is begun. Oh, preacher, don't say things like that. You shake my confidence. I'm having trouble with assurance now as it is, and you tell me that I've just started in this thing. Well, rightly viewed, this won't hurt your confidence and assurance. In fact, it'll bolster it. I'll tell you why. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 6. You want confidence? Here it is, being confident. You want assurance? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, he'll finish it, until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Has God begun a work in you? It's a work in progress. Well, I'm afraid it'll never be finished. If it's left up to you, it won't be. But bless God, it ain't left up to you. He began the work. And he's going to what? He's going to finish that work too, just like he did the work for us. Just like, don't you find that comforting? Oh boy, I do. And that's what he's talking about in Philippians 3:21. What's he going to do? Well, beloved, when this work is finished, he's going to change our vile body. Yeah. You good Christian folks, and you... Here he is writing to this beloved church and people, and he says he's going to change our what body? Vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. This work that's begun in us is going to be finished on the last day, when after worms destroy this body, the trump's going to sound, and God's going to call his saints out of the grave, and he's going to gather that dust of worms, this vile body. And when he's done with it, it's going to be just like his, fashioned like his glorious body. And beloved, this work won't be finished until then. Amen. Peter spoke of that redemption ready to be revealed at the last day, didn't he? That's when the work of redemption, the whole shooting match is going to be finished. What are we going to do in the meantime? Well, We're going, as God gives us grace, we're going to act like children of God. Every one of you who has this work begun in them has this desire to walk according to the example of his Savior, his or her Savior, and to adorn the doctrines of God our Savior. That's your desire. Want to follow his example. Want to be like him. Want to do that. Want to do it. And every child of God in whom this work is begun, you know. That scripture says we know some things. And this is something we know as a result of regeneration. And this new heart and this new nature. We know what's right and what's wrong. Well, I didn't know that. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. We know that, but then on the other hand, I'm just as quick to say that even though we know, we've got to be taught. We've got to be taught. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, but teach them to observe all things which I've commanded you. We know them, and yet we've got to be taught. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to get wound up here in a minute, and I may have to take Milton's time to get through. Titus chapter 2, look at this. Titus 2, verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all, that is, all the elect, teaching us. Now, it teaches us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly right now in this present world. Another place, everything, moderation and everything. We should use those things in this world. Use them, but not abuse them. As using them, but not abuse them. We should be moderate in that. But you know, here, this word has a different meaning. The word here used, and I told folks at home that I took the liberty of looking it up for them, even though I know they can. This word means appropriate behavior, implying a mildness and meekness and gentleness and patience. Let your behavior be appropriate, being meek and gentle and patient. And let it be known to all men. Now, you don't, it's not something you just do in the church. Well, the pastor's watching, I better be careful. Oh, that's bad motive. The Lord's watching, and I don't want to offend him. That's a better motive, isn't it? Well, and we're to let all men see our moderation in or out of the church. Let them all see us act appropriate. Let them all see us act consistent with the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this word is used four other times in the scripture. And like Brother Bruce told us the other night, we find the meaning of a word by the context in which it's used, don't we? So if we look at these four other times, and we'll have to do it kind of quick. 1 Timothy 3:3. 1 Timothy 3:3. We find this word here. It's translated patient, but it's the exact same word. 1 Timothy 3:3, talking about pastors. Qualifications for a pastor. Verse 3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Well, what's it mean to be patient? Well, not a brawler or covetous. That word patient is moderation. Not a brawler, not covetous. Titus 3, over a few pages, Titus 3, verse 2. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle. Same word, moderation. What is it to be gentle? Showing all meekness, humility unto all men. The next one we see is in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James 3, and I want to begin reading at verse 14. James says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable and moderate, gentle. What's it mean here? It's easy to be entreated. That is, he doesn't hold a grudge. He's full of mercy, ready to forgive. He's good fruits. Let your light so shine among men that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's without partiality, not preferring one or another over another, and it's without pretense, without hypocrisy. Let your moderation be known to all men. Peter uses the word again, and there it's gentle, and he just says, he includes everybody, the froward as well as the believer and so forth. Now back in our text, he says, with thanksgiving. Be careful for nothing. But I've jumped ahead here, but be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Be careful for nothing. You know, I know a lot of people, and I'm sure you do too, and some of them believers. They just spend all their time worried about this and worried about that and worried about something else, and always concerned. 99.9% of the time they don't have any control over it at all. Worried about what's going on in Iraq, worried about what's happening in Washington, worried about what's happening in another state, worried about what's going to happen to Social Security, worried about prophecy. I don't know if all these tribulations are going to catch me, and if I can just worry. Don't do that. Just don't do it. Don't be filled with anxiety. Don't be filled with fretting and murmuring against God's providence. Beloved, listen to me. Now I'm telling you, to be a worrywart like that, it's unbecoming a child of God. You know why? Actually, it's doubting or denying God's sovereignty. Is he in control or isn't he? I mean, is he or isn't he? If he's in control, it'll work out.
Amen.
It'll work out. Somebody says, what position do you in to take on the millennium? You pre-op, post-millennials? Well, I've been alt one time or another, probably. But right now, I'm an all-rightist. It'll be all right, Milton. It'll be all right. Yeah, it's unbecoming a child of God to be overcome with worry, anxiety, and murmuring against his providence. He rules. He rules all things. And he overrules all things. Bless God. It's unbecoming. It's not honoring to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lack of trust. Did he not say, all things work together for good to them that love God, and so forth? Didn't he say that?
Yeah.
Well, will he or won't they? Why are you worried about it then? I know we get concerned over things, and we should be concerned. We should take a concern for people and their problems, and we're concerned about our nation, and but I'm telling you, beloved, I ain't worried about it.
No.
I'm just not worried about it. I'm concerned about my children and grandchildren. I want them to know Christ so bad. I want them to be saved. But I'm not going to dishonor Christ by worrying about it. It's a lack of trust. worrying, that sort of thing, is a lack of trust in Christ. You know why? Well, I just, you know, I'm depending on Social Security for retirement. If they do away with it, I don't know what I'm going to do in my old age. Well, look down here at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be all right. David said, you know, I've been young, now I'm old. Seen a whole lot of things, Bruce. One thing I ain't never seen. I've never seen God's seed begging bread. Well, that's what he said. It wasn't melting. That was it. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, everything. Let's go to God in prayer with all our problems, all our cares, all our concerns. Let's make supplication to him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make our requests known to God. God has purpose. He said by the prophet, he purposed to do all these things for his people, and yet he said, I will yet be inquired of them. I'm going to wait till they ask for them. And I've already purposed to give it to them. You reckon he'll hold anything back from his people? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. And do it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. I told folks at home, you know, it's just harder and harder for me to tolerate ingratitude. I just really dislike ingratitude. We've got so much to be thankful for. So much. You know, David talked about, if I'd number your mercy, they're more than I could number. Take time, just think about a few of them. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for this meeting, this church, this pastor, this people. I'm just thankful for our Lord. I'm thankful for his mercy, for his grace. I'm thankful for these men who came here to preach this gospel to us. I'm thankful for Brother Milton, not only for the message he preached this morning and the one he's going to preach in a minute, but I'm thankful that Donnie asked him here, because if he hadn't, I'd be the oldest preacher speaking. With thanksgiving. I'm everything. See, well, I don't mean to make light of this, but I know we've had a lot to eat today and been warm, and if we could laugh a little bit, we can wake up some. Please don't take that as irreverence. You know, take time to read Psalm 37. Fret not, fret not, fret not. Trust. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in him. Rest in him. Verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, by the obedience and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and through faith in him, we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, that's established there, Bruce. Yeah. Having made peace by the blood of his cross. It does. It's that work done for us. That's a part of it. That's a part of it. But beloved, here's what he's talking about. He's talking about the peace of God in mind and heart, which comes from trusting Christ, from delighting in Christ, committing our way to Christ, from resting in Christ, and casting all our care upon him because he cares for us. Oh my. Songwriter put it this way, take your burden to the Lord. And do what with it? Leave it right there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Peace, I'm telling you. You know when Paul was on that ship on his way to Rome, that storm hit? Well, for days. They did everything. They cast off all the extra equipment, and then they cast off the cargo, and they took the rigging of the ship, threw it out. Finally, the sailors were getting ready to abandon the ship. Paul said, "Now, y'all just wait a minute, hold it. Paul, how can you be so peaceful and calm, confident in all this? How can you do that?" "Wherefore, sirs, I believe God. It'll be just exactly like he told me." And he said, "Not a man of this ship's going to be lost." Well, I'm telling you, take it just... You know what I'm telling you, don't you? And all, listen, let me rush on. Finally, he says, verse 8, "Finally, brethren..." And then he lists some things. He lists some things. Things that we should think on. Think on. Set our mind on. "Whatsoever things are true." What is true? Well, I tell you, God's true. Christ is the truth. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. The Word's the Word of truth. And the Gospel's the Gospel of truth. Yes, that's a good place to start. Set your mind on that thing. "Whatsoever things are honest, honorable, in the sight of God and men, in word and deed, in public and in private. Whatsoever things are just, innocent, holy, right." That's God in and by Christ. He's a just God and a Savior. You know, he was right when he saved us the way he did, by his Son. "Whatsoever things are pure, innocent, modest, the opposite of envy and strife. Whatsoever things are lovely," that is, friendly towards or acceptable. I tell you the one thing that's lovely. Christ is altogether lovely. Think on him. Think on him. Think on the fruit of the Spirit. That's acceptable to God. "Whatsoever is of good report, well spoken of, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good traits of believers and not their faults and their failings." You're going to think about a brother or sister, don't concentrate on what's wrong with them. Think on what's right with them. "If there be any virtue, if there's any excellence, any praise, anything that's commendable, pick on those things and commend them and praise them for the excellent things that God hath given them." Think on these things. Oh, beloved, think on these. When the things of the world creep in on our mind and try to carry us away and worry us and upset our peace and unity and comfort, think on these things. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of this earth. Love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father's not in him. Just don't do that. Don't do that. And then finally, look, verse 9. "Those things," Paul says, "which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." You've learned them. You've taught them. You've taught them by the Spirit of God who revealed Christ to you. You received them as you received him. Christ said, "If you know me, you'll know my doctrine." You heard them when I preached them to you, and you've seen them exhibited in me, Paul said. Now, all those things, do. But, no, he didn't say but, did he? He said do them. Do them. Blessed are you if you do these things. Do them. We are to exercise the grace that God gives us. And I'm telling you, beloved, if God has begun a work in you, if somebody said it's going to leak out, it's going to be worked out, it's going to be exercised. It's going to be exercised. Do it. Well, I know, I fail all the time too. If I fail today, I'm going to start brand new tomorrow. Aren't you? And the God of peace will be with you. That's a conditional blessing. Do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now listen to me just a minute. We cannot expect God to be with us in the way of peace, either with himself or with others, while we are behaving contrary to moderation, that is, contrary to appropriate behavior in both conduct and attitude. Do what you will and God will still, do these things and the God of peace will be with you. Now listen to me, listen. Don't misunderstand me. There is nothing that can disrupt our peace with God established by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and received by faith in him, in this thing of reconciliation and atonement. That peace is established. God's not angry with us anymore. But I'm telling you that our sense of that peace, our enjoyment of that peace, and not that peace only, but the peace we have as brethren in the one body, that can be disturbed, and when it is, it's by our behavior. It, quite frankly, it's just by acting ugly. It's just by acting ugly. When God works grace in, as he gives us grace, we'll exercise it out. We'll work it out. And we'll endeavor to do these things, realizing that he's always near. He's watching us. He knows. He knows everything about it. When he wrote to the seven churches in Revelation, he said, "I know thy works." Every one of them, he said, "I know thy works." He knows. He knows. But he's with us in the way of grace. He'll give us grace to so that we can accomplish these things. We can't do them, but he can. We can't by ourselves, but his grace is sufficient. Isn't it? It is. And when we do them, he'll be with us and as the God of peace. As the God of peace. And we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want a sense of God's peace with me through Christ. And I want to work on this peace with my brethren. And I don't expect others to do it for me. Every one of us have got a part to do, don't we? Let's exercise the grace God gives us. Huh? Amen? Amen. Amen. Pastor.